As we somewhat turn the corner in Colossians, most of Paul's epistles have this form where they talk about the indicative, what we have in God. And then, as we come to the later part of the book, we have then how do we live based on that fact? And we come to the corner here in Colossians, to specifically then commands, how do we live based on the fact that we have the new salvation, the salvation which has been purchased in Christ, we live as new people, then we also have very on the ground explanation of how do we live as Christians in this world. So we will look at verses 18 of Colossians chapter 3 through the first verse of chapter 4. So let us hear together God's word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from God you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Thus far the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, God very much puts legs on how do we live based on the fact of what we have looked at in the first half of our salvation, of the wonders that we have, as opposed to the earthly philosophy and the earthly lies that man comes up with and tries to take away the promises of the gospel. We have here now human relationships. How do we live in them? And God tells us, God is the one who created us. God set things up, and we are called to live in obedience to him. And so as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see is God reminds his people that our human relations echo our relationship to him. God reminds his people that our human relationships echo our relationship to him, are a response to God for his salvation, for the other things he has given to us so freely. And then in verses 18 through 21, we look at the family relationships. And in verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, we look at God's call for balance within labor relationships. God speaks to all of these things. And he first of all speaks to wives. Submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Notice first of all that word submit. The other parts of this passage speak directly of obedience. This speaks of willingly placing oneself under the husband's authority. This is after the pattern of Christ to God the Father, by the way. That Christ is co-equal God, and yet he willingly submits to the will of the Father. And notice as well that second section, to your own husbands. This is not Islam, where all women are called to submit to all men. Notice it is just to your husband. This is the authority structure which is set up by God. Notice the next words, as is fitting in the Lord. This is fitting. This is the command of God. God sets up the authority. What is an animal with two heads? It's a monster. It doesn't work. They don't live, do they? If you have ever seen calves that have had two heads. And they happen sometimes, don't they? Well, the same thing is true of a marriage relationship where two people are leading. You end up going different and opposite directions. Notice as well, this is as is fitting in the Lord. Men are not to lord it over their wives, but to lead them through love to glorify Christ. This is not someone that it is hard to love and hard to submit to if the husband is really leading for the glory of God. Wifely love is to love as the church loves Christ, to live for her husband. This is one of the reasons why she takes his name. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 24. And then we have husbands. And notice there's much more to husbands than there is to wives. Love your wives. The Bible says love the one you marry, not marry the one you love. The vow that we make is an unbreakable vow according to what God says while we live. And husbandly love is to give their lives for their wives. If necessary, even to die for them. Looking at Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Again, if a husband is one who is being biblical and self-sacrificial, it's not going to be a hard thing to submit to him if you are his wife. And as a husband, this means to do the necessary work to support the family, even if something isn't something that you want to do. That means if you have to get a McJob to pay the bills, you do it. And this means also as well that men should be the ones to go to war so that the wife and the family can be protected. One of the things the Bible is very careful about and that our modern culture is so scared of is husbands and men actually protecting and caring for women. This is a good thing, not a bad thing. The Bible is very clear about that. If you look at what happens to women in our culture as they are used up and abused, that's not a good thing. That's rotten and horrible. God says women are to be cared for, to be protected. Notice what Peter says, as to the weaker vessel, giving honor unto his wife as to the weaker vessel. Doesn't mean she is weaker, but it does mean that she is to be cared for and to be protected. And husbands, on the other hand, can become bitter. Love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. There's a number of ways in which this can happen. But men need to be very careful not to be bitter. Not with harsh language or severe treatment or tyranny. If you look at 1 Corinthians 11, for the woman was made for the man, neither is the man without the woman, and the man is also by the woman. We are to care for women. They have a protected and special place set up by God. And we as men are called to care for them in that manner. Ephesians 5:28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Loving them, putting them first. Now I want to spend just a little bit of time because our culture is talking about all sorts of other ideas. And I don't want to get too deep into them. But the Bible, God in the Bible is not prudish about these other ideas. In fact, all of this stuff that is going on in our culture today was common in Greek and Roman culture. In fact, it was honored by many. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, all thought that homosexuality was a good thing, but they're wrong. Now, sometimes, I said, the Bible is not prudish. Sometimes translations are prudish. And we have to be careful about that. But the Bible speaks very open about it, but is not indecent about it. Thinking about 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Romans 1:26 through 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what was against nature. Likewise, men also, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what was shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. God doesn't not know about what's going on in our culture. God says marriage is how we should live. It is a reflection, if you look out furthermore in Ephesians 5, it is a reflection of the love of Christ and the love of His church for one another. By the way, even singleness is somewhat abnormal. It's become somewhat the norm in our culture for younger people to never get married, to live in all sorts of wrong and adulterous and sinful relationships. That's not what God says. God says get married. There are certainly times, 1 Corinthians 7 talks about it, where singleness can be helpful. But that was under the persecution of the church. This is not normal as well. But the other ideas of our culture, the alphabet group, if you will, are wrong. We don't need to be afraid of them. They need the gospel. Go back to the first part. Notice God doesn't start here saying, okay, order your lives according to this. He says, here's what God has done, saving sinners. And if you notice, many of these passages that talk about these things say, and such were some of you. The Bible doesn't avoid these facts, and the Bible doesn't come to people, okay, clean up your life, then you can be a Christian. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? Once you get to that point, then all of these other things become a problem for us, and we learn and we have to start dealing with our problems. Guess what? We all have problems as Christians. Any one of you perfect? Not have problems? Guess what? Neither am I. We're not perfect. We are sinners saved by grace, not how good I am. Praise the Lord. We are sinners saved by grace. People need the gospel. That's why downstairs we're going to be looking at Evangelism Explosion. We need to be able to bring people the gospel. And as well then, children, obey your parents. Notice, again, that word, obey. In all things, they must be willing to do all of their parents' lawful commands. Proverbs 6, verse 20, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. To be obedient to the things their parents require of them. Now, of course, on the other hand, parents ought to be teaching their children about the things of God. Our rules as parents ought not be capricious. Whatever I want, that's what the kid does. No, the rules of parents need to be about what does God say? How do I train this child as a child of God? And notice what he says, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Again, this is very parallel to Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. But notice the other side of it. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Do not exercise the authority given to you in too harsh a manner. as this can be a stumbling block for them, lest they become discouraged. That's a hard thing. That's a hard line. Anyone who has ever taught anyone as a parent can know that you want the best, the most for that child, but to also be very careful not to be overbearing upon them. Ephesians 6 verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." The goal of parents is to have children trained to serve God, not all of these other things. But now he also talks about labor relationships. "Servants, obey your masters." We're called to balance. Notice God speaks to both sides. Bond servants, masters. Now, this is an interesting way of referring to these things. Is that just because there were, of course, slaves at that time in Greek and Roman culture, we can tear this part of the Bible out here? No. When we are paid for our time to work for someone, they own our time for that period. We have sold it to them. And so, masters and bond servants is an accurate way of describing what we're doing. And so in that time, we need to be doing the best that we can and not be distracted in doing other things. And notice it says, obey, to do that which is required of you. And you masters, according to the flesh. Notice that they are not our spiritual masters. When we work for someone, though, we have sold them our time, and they ought to benefit from it. Notice what verse 25, "He who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and he shows no partiality." God doesn't say this here and mix it up somewhere else. 1 Peter 2:18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." Again, Titus 2:9, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back." And notice where he continues, "Not with eye service as men-pleasers." Not with just working to look good when the boss is looking, but fulfilling our duty as it has been laid out, not as men pleasers. Again, Ephesians 6 speaks to this. Verse 6, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Serving as unto Christ, working as for Christ and not for a human master. What does he say? With sincerity of heart. Serving those for whom we work with a sincere heart, not if I want to. Notice what he says, fearing God. This is not about our fear of man. This is about glorifying and serving God. How we work as Christians demonstrates what we believe about God. And by the way, Christians, if we look at the statistics, are really bad about this. They think they ought to be doing other things while they work. That's not what God says. Fearing God, notice the next verses. Our service is not to men, but to God. And notice as well that this fact does not excuse us from obeying what the earthly master says. We are serving God and laboring for those who have hired us. And labor heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, do it heartily. And what does that mean? I love Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Don't just mess around with things. Do your best. Do it well, to the best of your ability. Again, Colossians 3:17. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Those of you who are in Sunday school remember that well, don't you? Guess what? We do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that means whether we're digging ditches or whether we're the guy who is in charge, we do our best because it reflects on the fact that we say we're Christians. We take the name of Christ upon ourselves. If what I do is then half-hearted and cruddy, does that mean, what does that say about Christ? That's not a good thing. Work hard. What abilities has God given us? Use them. Sometimes people say, well, what am I supposed to do in my life? As young people look forward, what abilities has God given you? Use them. Use those abilities to God's glory. Do it heartily with our strength, with our abilities, as unto the Lord. Our labor, as we've said, is for God's glory, and it's not about man's glory, and not as to men. So yes, we may have questions about the directions of those for whom we are working. Yet we serve them not because of them, but because we serve God. Think about Onesimus, who was a slave who had escaped and run to Paul. Paul sends him back to his owner, Philemon. Philemon, verse 16, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Notice, as Christians, we serve God. And when we are laboring, again, we serve God, but also we can serve, whether it's a brother or sister in Christ, or whether it's someone who doesn't know Christ, we can witness Christ to them by how we work. Knowing that our reward comes from God, we hear and live in a culture in which everybody says, I'm working for that paycheck. Our real reward is not the paycheck. Our real reward comes from God, from whom we receive our inheritance. Ephesians 6:8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. God is the one who finally rewards us. Again, what we've been talking about, working for someone who might perhaps not be a Christian. Luke 6:35, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. And we have this inheritance laid up for us, prepared for us, Peter says, 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Even when you do work for the paycheck, how far does that go? How long does that last? Not very long, does it? Our reward does not fade away in Christ. Our reward is eternal. Because we serve the Lord Christ, we are serving Christ no matter what we do. That is our call. That is our requirement. 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he who is called in the Lord while he is a slave is the Lord's freedman, and likewise he who is called while free is Christ's slave. That's not just double talk. When we are a slave, when we are laboring, for someone else, we are still free in Christ. And yet the person who is the boss has the requirement to serve God in that capacity as well. And notice as well, God will repay fraud. He who does wrong, verse 25, will be repaid for what he has done. There are no favorites with God. We are called to be obedient. We are called to labor faithfully. And then on the other hand, we have addressed to masters, to pay servants fairly. Give your bond servants what is just and fair. Deuteronomy 24, verse 15, each day you shall give him his wages, and let not the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you. Each day, at the agreed times. Notice that if we hire someone and don't pay them, and they complain to God, it is sin to us. We are called to pay regularly, on time, and full amount. Ephesians 6:9, again that parallel. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master who is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. God knows. The shoe is on the other foot. There is no partiality with him, as well as said to masters in Ephesians. Knowing that you have a master in heaven. God is our master. God is the final judge. And so in all of our relationships, they are not determined by our ideas, by what our culture says. This is good. Our culture, we stand looking at Labor Day tomorrow. This week, many people are off getting the last burst of summer before they really settle in for the school year and for the winter. But labor and masters ought not be set at odds against each other. They should be working together for the good of the company and for the glory of God. And even when your master, when your boss is not someone who is serving God directly, yet we have the opportunity as Christians to live in a manner that preaches the gospel to them by how we work. And as well, within family relationships, we're called to be obedient to God, to serve God together. Again, our culture sets man and wife and children over and against each other to fight. But we're called in that relationship not to fight, but rather to image the wonder of the love which Christ has for us and the love which the church has for Christ. And to be a perpetuating family if God gives us that opportunity to bring up children in the wisdom and the admonition of the Lord. That we live as a witness in this world, echoing in this world the wonders of what God has done for us that we've been discussing in the earlier chapters of Colossians. That God has saved us, and we are then to live as those who have been saved in the lives and the places He has set us in this world, thereby glorifying Him as our Savior and as our God. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace and worship, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can understand what you have given to us, that you have given to us salvation, and that you have given us roles to live in this world, whether that be husband, wife, children, whether that be master, whether that be servant, boss, or employee. In all of these places, we are called to live to the glory of our great and awesome Savior. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you, who are the authority over all things, came into this world, took the form of a bondservant, and that you are obedient beyond just normal obedience. You are obedient to the cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that in giving your life, you have purchased for us eternal life. Help us, as we live in this world, to live as those bought with a price, and to live our lives in a manner that the world would see and glorify you. We pray, Lord, all of this through Jesus Christ, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.